Well, turn in your Bibles to Romans. A little bit of a Bible study tonight. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Praise God. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Have you got it in your Bible? On your device maybe as well. If you don't, it's on the screen. For those that are joining us, it's on the screen. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? It starts with a question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Can we just keep sinning because God's grace just keeps covering our sin? Everyone say grace. God forbid. Everyone say those two words. Pretty straight answer, isn't it? Paul answers his own question. He says, can we just keep sinning because God's grace is just going to keep being there? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? You see, when we are born again, we are dead to sin. How can we live any longer therein? Paul says, since a Christian has died to sin, how could he continue to live in sin? And so to be dead to sin doesn't mean that we're not capable of sinning, but it means that when we were converted, when we were born again, we made a decision. We died to our old life. We are dead to sin. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we now have dominion over sin in our life. And so then let's go to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says this, for the grace of God, there's that word again, grace. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Okay, so the grace of God teaches us something. Teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Everyone say, in the now. And so grace teaches us a few things. Teaches us how to live in this present world. I want to minister on this title, Grace Changes Everything. Grace changes everything. Let us pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, for those that are here for this communion service. We thank you for your grace, oh God. Help us to never take it for granted. And so let our ears be open to hear what you would say to the church tonight. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everyone say amen. Amen. A lot of people, they get mixed up between grace and mercy. They're similar sort of concepts, but they're not the same. Grace, the most popular definition that people just kind of roll off their tongue, is the unmerited favor of God. In other words, grace means that God gives us something that we do not deserve. When someone gives us a wonderful gift, we say, you've been so gracious to me. And when it comes to the grace of God, it is God giving us something that we do not deserve. In fact, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So what we deserved as sinners was death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That is the grace of God. We get what we do not deserve. But then mercy. Mercy is a little bit different because mercy is an act of God where God withholds what we do deserve. We deserve punishment, but he gave us mercy. Now, if you were on your way to church tonight and the policeman pulled you over for speeding and he walked up to the door and he looked in there and he said, you know, you realize you were going 80 in a 60 zone. You say, sorry, sir. And, you know, the only time you call someone sir is when you're in trouble, eh? Sorry, sir, I didn't realize. He says, well, today I'm just going to give you a warning. You can be on your way. That is mercy, isn't it, Brother Jim? We have disobeyed God in driving the car 20 kilometers above the speed limit. Yes, we deserved to be fined. We deserved to be judged. We deserved to be found guilty. But that's where the mercy of God enters. And we don't get what we deserve, but we get mercy. And Paul, who wrote this scripture we read in Romans, Paul understood a lot about the grace of God. Do you realize who Paul was? The Apostle Paul was previously known as Saul. He was a persecutor of Christians. He even called himself the chief of sinners. He ended up going from the chief of sinners to the chief of the apostles. That's what God can do. How did he go from the guttermost to the uttermost? How did he go from the chief of sinners to the chief of the apostles? One word, and that was grace. Because grace changes everything. It certainly changed Paul's life. An old saying, and I've used it a few times, it says, if you see a turtle on a fence post, it didn't get there by itself. Paul was a turtle on the fence post. He experienced the grace of God in his life. And you know, if you ever see someone sitting in church, no addictions, delivered, you know one thing, that they didn't get there by themselves. It was the grace of God. It's the grace of God that we sit here today. It's the grace of God that we're not the way we used to be. It's the grace of God that we're delivered from alcoholism and addictions. That's the grace of God, because grace changes everything. There is more grace. There is more grace than your greatest disgrace. And some people say, Pastor, my life has been so disgraceful. Let me tell you, there is more grace than your disgrace. You cannot be too disgraceful for the grace of God to touch your life. And so we have an idea, concept, I think we might call it, about mistakes. Nobody likes to make mistakes. Nobody likes failure. Nobody likes broken things. Nobody likes to fall. But you know, I was thinking, if Adam had not fallen, we would never have received the revelation of the grace of God. And if we never make a mistake, then we would never know the grace of God. Because grace gives us what we don't deserve. You have to be in the position of an undeserving person to receive the grace of God. And so the only time that you can know the grace of God, this is the bottom line, the only time you can truly know the grace of God is by making a mistake. And making a mistake is the one thing that people say, I can't go to church anymore, I can't serve God anymore, I made a mistake. The moment you make a mistake, grace comes knocking at the door. If you're in a disgraceful situation, grace comes knocking at the door. When you sin, grace comes knocking at the door. When Adam sinned, who came walking in the garden? Where art thou, Adam? Grace came looking for Adam and Eve in their mistake. You see, heaven wants to make us. One preacher said, heaven wants to make us, but hell wants to maim us. Heaven can take your mistakes. When you make a mistake, heaven shows you grace. But when you take your mistake to hell, it brings condemnation. You can't do this anymore. Who do you think you are to call yourself a Christian? So we got an option. You can go to God with your mistake, or you can listen to the voice of Satan when you make a mistake. But I want to tell you, whatever mistake you make, it is a time that you can begin to experience and you can get a true revelation of the grace of God. How many people here tonight can say that they have experienced the grace of God in their life? Amen. You ought to thank God for his grace. Once I was lost, but now I am found. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. How sweet the sound. And so mistakes, they shouldn't mock us. Mistakes shouldn't become a prison house. Mistakes are an opportunity to experience the grace of God. And so I was thinking about mistakes. I just Googled this. I didn't think I'd find anything like this, but mistakes that have led to great revelations or great in, and when I typed revelations, it came up mistakes that had led to great inventions. I guess that's the same sort of thing. An invention is finding something new. And so I typed that in, and you could type it in yourself, or you'll find the same thing. First one is the slinky. A picture of a slinky up there. Anyone ever had a, how many people have had a slinky? Yeah, I used to have a slinky. They're great toys. Kind of strange though, aren't they? You ever look at that and think, who ever thought of this for a toy? Well, I read about it. It was invented by a guy named Richard Jones. He was a naval engineer. And he was trying to make a meter to design to monitor power on the naval battleships. And so while he was working with these tension springs, one of them fell onto the ground and the spring kept bouncing from one place to another. It just kept going. I don't know. He must have thought, you know what? That'd make a great toy. And from that point on, now we have slinkies. But then there's penicillin. How many people have taken penicillin at some time? Most of us. Some people are allergic to penicillin. It's quite a common thing. But it was invented by a guy named Sir Alexander Fleming. He was a scientist. Ironically, Fleming was searching for a wonder drug that could cure diseases. However, it wasn't until he threw away his experiments, he threw away the Petri dish. When he threw it away, he found what he was looking for. How many people could say that's your testimony? You know, it was like when I threw it all away, then I found what I was looking for. When I stopped pursuing everything that I thought I was looking for, that's what I found what true life was. And so when he threw it all away, he found what he was looking for, because he noticed as he threw it away, the contaminated Petri dish that he had discarded contained mold. And what the mold was doing, it was dissolving the bacteria around it. And when he grew the mold by itself, he learned that it contained a powerful antibiotic, and they called it penicillin. It was a mistake that led to a revelation. Then microwave ovens. You ever thought about where a microwave oven came from? Percy Spencer was an engineer, and he was conducting some radar-related research in a new vacuum tube. He had a vacuum tube and he was doing some radar research. And when he was doing the research, he realized that his chocolate bar was melting. Now that's a scary sort of thing, you know, when things begin to melt as you're doing experiments, you know. But his chocolate bar began to melt in his pocket. And then he put popcorn into the machine and it started to pop. He knew he had a revolutionary device. And now we call it the microwave. And then there's Scotchgard. How many people have used Scotchgard before? How many people? Lift your hand if you know what Scotchgard is. Okay, it's a bit of an old-fashioned thing. But Scotchgard is, let's say you get a jacket like this, all right? And you say, you know what? If I'm going to wear this in the rain, I don't want the water to just soak in. So we just spray it with Scotchgard. And Scotchgard puts a film over the top of the material so the water will bead. It won't soak in. That's what Scotchgard is. And so a guy named Patsy Sherman, who was a chemist, he was assigned to work on a project to develop a rubber material that would not deteriorate from exposure to jet aircraft fuel. So he had aircraft fuel and he's trying to create rubber material for the seals in the petrol tanks. And so this Patsy, a lady, she accidentally dropped the mixture when she was experimenting on her shoe. She dropped some of it on her shoe, and while the rest of her shoe became dirty and stained, one spot remained bright and clean. And so she retraced her steps, and she identified the stain-resistant compound known today as Scotchgard. You see, mistakes lead to revelation. Without a mistake, you can't know about the grace of God. And so if you've made a mistake, you have a chance to experience the grace of God. It's a time to come to Jesus. It's not time to run away. I'm not saying that we go and make mistakes so we can see the grace of God. Well, great, Pastor, you know what? I've always been wanted to just go and get obliterated and get drunk, and I'm just going to go do that tonight so I can experience the grace of God, as you said. No, Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What was the answer? God forbid. But when we mess up, God has grace for your disgrace. Micah 7 verse 8, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. See, when we make a mistake, our enemy rejoices over us. Micah says, do not rejoice over me, my enemy, for when I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. The prodigal son, he was there. He made a big mistake, the worst mistake. But he realized in the worst mistake that there was restoration and there was a restoring Father who was waiting for him. Wherever you are, I want to tell you that God's grace is still available for you today. Come to God's grace. However, in saying all of that, there is much false teaching around the grace of God. Some people have entitled the grace movement, they've called it hypergrace. Hypergrace, which means it's like, just hypergrace, excessive grace. There's also misleading terminology like grace alone. Has anyone ever heard the term grace alone? It makes sense. We're saved by grace alone, but it's not. That's not in the Bible. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And some will try to prove this catchphrase. We are saved by grace alone. And they will pull this scripture up and they say, look at this scripture. It tells us that we are saved by grace alone. But it doesn't say that. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved. Okay. Is there a full stop there? What's the next words? Through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. So faith and grace go hand in hand. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so people say, listen, we're saved by grace alone. In other words, it's just grace. Okay, so does that mean I don't have to worry about my lifestyle? Does that mean I don't have to have faith? Does that mean I can say, don't you tell me what I can and what I can't do? Don't preach about sin. I don't want to hear that. We're saved by grace alone. That's not what Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 says. It says we are saved by grace through faith. So what is grace? Grace is the fact that we were destined for hell, but the grace of God came and opened the door of salvation for us. The door of salvation was opened to us by the grace of God. That door was open to everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the door of salvation was open to all mankind. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, bond nor free. The door is open to everybody. Important. But does that automatically mean that everyone has walked through the door? That's where faith steps in. You have faith to believe in what Jesus did for you on the cross. And then through obedience and faith in God's word, you walk through the door that grace opened. You are saved by grace through faith. You've got to have enough faith to repent of your sin. You've got to have enough faith to have your sins washed away. And when you do so, you are saved by grace through faith. The door was open and you walked through the door. Now, back in 2003, there were some terrible fires that went through Canberra. And at that time, of course, when you have a fire, you lose everything. You lose your wallet, you lose all your clothes, all of your papers, your passports, and all those sort of things. So the ACT government said, listen, if you've lost your house, I can't remember how much it was, but you could go and get, say, $2,000 instantly. Instant $2,000. Came across the news, if you've lost your house, you can go to the office and pick up $2,000. That was very gracious of them, isn't it? Very gracious. I mean, we don't deserve it. But how gracious of the ACT government. So the $2,000 is there for the taking. All we need to go is to go and pick it up. If we lost our house, we can go and pick it up. Now, before you're going to go and get your $2,000, first of all, you've got to believe that it's true. And then you've got to take the journey and have the faith to go and know that if you knock on the door and you say, excuse me, miss, I lost my house, that they're going to give it to you. And then they may just hand you an application and say, now listen, the $2,000 is here for you. We just need you to fill this little paper in and then it's all yours. There are a few things that we needed to do. We are saved by grace through faith. And so let's go to Jude chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men," look at this, "turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And so these false teachers, they were misinterpreting the grace of God. They were teaching that because God's grace is there, it doesn't matter how you live. And I've heard people say that before. They say, "Get off my case. Don't tell me what to do. God's grace has got it all covered." Some people even go even further to say, "I can never lose my salvation. God's grace has got it covered." I have to say then, well, what about obedience? I mean, doesn't the Bible speak about being obedient? What about if I'm disobedient to God's word? Am I still saved by grace? If salvation comes by grace alone, then what about all the biblical commands that tell us what is necessary for us to be a Christian? Paul on the road to Damascus, you can read it in Acts 26, verse 19. He says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." He had a heavenly vision. God told him what he must do. He said, "Go to a street named Straight. There's going to be a man there named Ananias, and he will tell you what you must do." Paul experienced the grace of God, but he still had to do some things. And he said, "O King Agrippa," in Acts 26, verse 19, he said, "I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." And so, if grace isn't everything, what is it? Well, it opened that door. That door, the wages of sin is death. That door was padlocked, it was bolted, it was sealed shut. The Mosaic law, obeying the law, couldn't open up that door. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't open up that door. Tradition and man-made rituals couldn't open the door. The grace of God, through the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed at Calvary, opened up the door of salvation. At the same time, the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. And so once we are saved, we are called to obey God's word and to live a life of holiness. Live like somebody who has experienced the grace of God. James 1:27 tells us to live a life unspotted from the world. And so I'm hastening now. Titus 2 verse 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us." Everyone say teaching us. This is another concept right here. The grace of God is a teacher. I never thought about it like that. Grace is a teacher. I mean, I thought I just had to receive it, but God's word is telling me that when I experience the grace of God, it teaches me some things. And look what it teaches us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so the grace of God, when the grace of God has touched your life, it teaches you what to deny. It tells us that we are to deny ungodliness. Simply, we don't do things that displease God. Why? Because he showed grace to us. If somebody shows grace to you, you don't want to do anything that displeases them. And denying worldly lusts. What are those worldly lusts? The lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The Bible says all that is in the world are those three things. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And so grace teaches us what to deny. Grace teaches us how to live. And we are to live righteously. The grace of God teaches us to live righteously. What is righteousness? Is to obey the commandments of God. God, if you're going to show me grace, if you're going to save my soul, I want to live according to your words. I want to live according to your ways. Righteously. God's ways, not our ways. God, I want to live according to your ways, not my own ways. Because there is a way, Proverbs 14 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. But we're called to live righteously, not just called. The grace of God teaches us And so when you experience the grace of God, you ought to say, wow, God, thank you for your grace. Teach me to live in a way that pleases you. And then soberly, what does soberly mean? Self-governing, it means with self-restraint. That I'll be able to control myself through self-discipline. That I can control my appetites and my passions and my affections. Godly, it says, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I want to be more and more like him. I want to be more and more like him. So when you truly experience the grace of God, it changes everything. Everything. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was headed to hell, now I'm headed to heaven. Once I was in sin, but now I'm walking righteously. Once I used to live for the world, but now I live for God. Once I had no restraint, but now I live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Why? Because grace changes everything. Because of God's grace, I live differently. I live differently. I live differently. I'm going to read this story. They get ready to go to the communion table. But there's a story about the man who wrote Amazing Grace. His name was Newton. The boat had been thrashing about in the North Atlantic storm for over a week. Its canvas sails were ripped, and the wood on one side of the ship had been torn away and was splintered. The sailors had little hope of survival, but they still mechanically worked the pumps, just trying to keep the vessel afloat to get the water out of the hull. On the 11th day of the storm, sailor John Newton, he was so exhausted he could no longer pump the water manually out of the helm, out of the boat, the hull. So he was tied to the helm. They tied him to the helm in an attempt that he could just hold the ship on its course. And so from 1 o'clock in the afternoon until midnight, he was at the helm. The storm was raging fiercely around him. Newton fought with that wheel to maintain control. As he struggled, thoughts of his existence kept flashing into his mind. His life seemed as ruined as the wrecked ship that he was sailing on. Yet on that day, in utter despair, Newton's thoughts began to turn to God. That day at the helm, March 21, 1748, was a day that Newton remembered for the rest of his life. He wrote that at that moment he began to cry out for deliverance. He said, "Lord, send from on high and deliver me out of the deep waters." Only God's amazing grace could and would take a rude, profane, slave-trading sailor, and transform him into a child of God. Newton never ceased to stand in awe of God's work in his life and of that defining moment that forever changed and altered his life. In 1764, at the age of 39, his mother's prayers for her son were answered. Newton began 43 years of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Shortly thereafter, he wrote the words to a song that has become the national hymn of Christianity. And it goes something like this. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Once I was lost, but now I am found. Amen. Once I was lost, but now I am found. Now I am free. I finally found salvation. He found the grace of God. And isn't that beautiful? You see, grace not only saved him, but it completely changed his life. He went on to preach the gospel. He went to go and tell others about Jesus for 43 years of ministry. Why? Because grace changes everything. Everything. And so somewhere on that ship in the North Atlantic while fighting for his life, John Newton had a God-defining moment, a life-changing moment with God. He surrendered his life as he stood at that helm to the God of the wind and the waves, and he experienced a life change like hardly any others he maybe had ever seen in his own life. Why? Because he experienced the grace of God, and grace changes everything. It was grace, he wrote. The second verse says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. You see, that's the beauty of John Newton's conversion. Not only did grace save him, but then in verse 2, he says, grace is my teacher. And I pray tonight that every single one of you would allow the grace of God to touch your life. But not only touch your life, but allow the grace of God to teach you. That you would wake up in the morning mindful of the grace of God and motivated to live for God soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Why? Because of the grace of God. And some of us, we owe God our whole life. If we think about where he brought us from, when we think about how low we were, when we think about how wretched we were, and the grace of God touched our lives, we owe it to allow grace to teach us how to live our lives. 1 Corinthians 11, let's stand as we read this scripture now, as I come to a close. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24. And then we'll go down to 25. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. You see, this table is about remembering, calling to mind, thinking back, looking back, being thankful. Thankful for what? The great sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us. Thinking back, not just to his sacrifice on the cross, but his victorious resurrection. And so when we gather around this table tonight, it's about remembering. We remember his once and for all sacrifice. Then we go on to say in verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. I ask you tonight, are you allowing the grace of God to teach you how to live your life? Are you moving forward? Are you headed in the right direction? Because this table is for nobody that has turned their back on God. If you're walking away from God and you're rebelling against God and you have no intention to even try to live for God, then it wouldn't be right for you to partake tonight. But if you, and I know we call it preaching to the choir, you guys are the ones that are here. You want to live for God. You love God. You saw the importance of being here. We don't want to partake unworthily. Why? Because it says this, you shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. It's like you're going to have his blood on your hands. Very confronting. So the solution is, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. When we come to this table, it's a time of celebration. It's a time of remembrance, but it's a time of examination. Lord, where do I stand in you? And so if we fall short, what does it mean? Does that mean if I fall short that I just got to walk out of here? No, you can get right with God right now. A lot of people make a big mistake. They say, oh, Pastor, I got so many things I've done wrong. I got to get right with God. Well, you know how you get right with God? You repent. Ask God to forgive you. The Bible says if we confess our sins to God, that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So there's no reason, unless you're just really hard-hearted and proud tonight, there's no reason that you can't make it right with God tonight. So examine your heart. Examine your heart that you don't partake unworthily. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should be condemned, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, now he begins to address some matters of civility, being civil and being polite and having good manners. He says, wait on, tarry one for another. Don't rush the table. Prefer the others. Tarry on for one another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that he come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's take some time while Sister Divine plays the piano. Let us search our hearts. We don't want to partake unworthily. And I know that you here tonight have experienced the grace of God. But I'm here to encourage you to go one step further and allow God's grace to teach you, to change you, to change everything, because grace changes everything. Let's pray. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Jesus. Lord, we love you tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, God, we confess our sin to you tonight, Lord. Oh, Lord, so often we fall short. But we thank you for your grace. Lord, that your grace would be our teacher, our direction, our director. Your grace, oh God, by experience, your grace, that it would motivate us to live for you more and more each day. Oh, God, we love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Sing, sing. We're going to sing this song.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.